Welcome to the Crossings again. I know Craig already did that, but we are extremely glad that you're visiting with us today. And part of the reason that we're glad you're here is because we're really excited about what's going on. I know Craig was excited about our bathrooms, and some of you probably heard that, and you're like, why is this man so excited about bathrooms? But if you have been here in the past several weeks, when we all had to go upstairs and share like two stalls, you would understand why it's such a good thing. First service, he was talking about today was our grand opening, but last week was our soft launch because we didn't have like paper towel holders and toilet paper holders and all that. And I told Craig later, I thought it was amusing that he used the word soft launch and restroom in the same sentence. But for him to be so excited about that. But there are some awesome things going on right now at the Crossings. For some of you, you know, we just launched a church plant 3 weeks ago. And it's an exciting thing. My dad actually normally preaches on a Sunday morning here. And he's actually preaching over at our church plant today for the first time. So they're really excited about what's going on there. One of the things I like to do whenever I get the chance to preach is kind of tell you like what the Crossings is a little bit about, because I think sometimes people go to churches and they come in and they don't know what to expect, or you go in and it's exactly what you expected. One of two things. Well, at the Crossings, we're a little different because we really are a church of people who realize that we're screwed up. All right. We realize that we're a mess and we've been through the ringer and we've been through difficult times in our lives. And God has taken those difficult times and brought us out on the other side of those things. And right now we're jumping into a new sermon series called Psalm Sung Blue. And whenever my dad first came to me about doing this series, he goes, hey, you know, we're going to do this series called Psalm Sung Blue. And I just looked at him with this blank stare and I was like, oh, okay. And he was like, you know, get it? Psalm Sung Blue. And I was like, no, I don't get it. And he goes, oh, come on. You know the song Song Sung Blue, right? And I was like, no, I don't know that song. And he knows, like, I like older music. Like, I'm a huge Air Supply and Bread and James Taylor and Jim Croce fan. He's like, come on, Neil Diamond, Song Sung Blue. And I was like, I don't know that song. He's like, you do. You just wait till you listen to it. You're going to know exactly what song I'm talking about. I was like, okay. So I actually looked it up online and I played it and I listened to the whole song and then I sent my dad a text. Yep, never heard that song in my life. And I told him, I said, I'll just stick to Sweet Caroline. That's at least a good Neil Diamond song. So I was teasing him about it. But basically, if you don't know what that song is, it's a song about writing sad songs. It's a song about writing blues songs. And for some of you, a lot of people, you may not even understand what the blues what blues music really is. But if you listen to it. Okay, in my opinion, after you listen to like three blues songs, you've kind of heard all of them. But if you listen to blues music, really what it is it's music talking about being in a blue mood, being in a sad mood, going through difficult times. And the music is about the words and lyrics are about dealing with life. And they're about the things that people face all the time, and the heartbreak and the heartache and the sad times and the crisis in life, the difficult things that we go through. And, you know, it's a very famous form of music. And the reason for that, I believe, is that people connect to that. People look at the blues and they hear the lyrics and they hear the heartache of those songs. And it's very easy to connect, just like some of the songs you may hear on the radio today. There are certain songs, when you hear those lyrics, they connect with your heart because you've been through those same things before. And music can be so powerful because of that, because they're, especially when you have a great lyricist. There are certain lyricists that the way they put things, you're just like, man, I totally get what they're saying. I felt that. And maybe you couldn't have put it into words even. And then you hear a song, right? And that becomes like your anthem for a while. And you listen to it over and over again because you're just so connected to what it has to say. For me, there's an artist, his name's Andrew Peterson. And if I put on an Andrew Peterson album and I listen to it, his words strike a chord with me because I get what he's talking about. He talks a lot about weakness and frailty and messing up. And he talks a lot about grace and how much he needs it. And it's a really powerful thing when you hear those lyrics because we get it. Well, in the Bible, if you read through Psalms, what Psalms, the book of Psalms is, it's a bunch of songs. It's a bunch of, it's poetry and song lyrics that you read, and they're very easy to connect to because the people who write them were just like you and I, screwed up people. You know, sometimes today I think we look at spiritual or religious people, right? They get up in front of us and they preach and they seem like they have all their stuff together and they want to portray this image like their stuff don't stink. You know what I'm saying? And like they've got it all together. And people feel like when they go to a church, they have to act like they have to have it all together and they have to dress the right way and they have to talk the right way and their voices change. And you're like, what is this? This is weird. And it feels so unnatural. And that's not the way God designed it to be at all. When you read the Psalms, what you find out is that there's a very raw emotion that comes along with it. David, sometimes I even read it and I'm like, man, David is the biggest crybaby, you know, what a whiner. And I read through it, but he's being very raw with his emotions. But I think there's something that kind of separates the Psalms and blues music. And I think that thing is that when it comes to blues, what people like to do is they like to sing the blues and they sing about it. And there's a famous quote that says, yeah, you sing the blues and you end up happy. And I was like, wow, that's crazy, because most blues singers write tons of sad songs. So they must not be too happy by the end of each song, because it doesn't change. But when you look at the Psalms, they're different, because the Psalms do talk about what's going on in life. But there's a different aspect in the sense that it ties God into that. And you may not realize the impact that blues music has on our culture and our music today, just like you probably don't realize the impact that the Psalms have had on even popular music. You know, there's things that people talk about the Psalms. They're quoted in movies all the time. I mean, you can listen to Coolio, right? Anybody ever listen to Coolio? As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I take a look at my life and realize, right? You know that song? And you listen to that song, he takes like part of a Psalm and then he kind of goes with it and takes it way somewhere it was God never designed it to go. But, you know, people quote it. And when they're dealing with difficult times, you'll hear people say things. And a lot of times they're saying things they don't even realize are written in the Psalms. And so the whole point of this series is for us to be able to take a look at the Bible, to look at the book of Psalms and say, okay, how does this apply to my life? Because I think what people tend to do with the Bible in general, not just with the book of Psalms, is they take this book and they're like, man, this ancient book, what can this have to do with me? This was written so long ago. There's no way that this can apply to my life, that this can make a difference in my everyday living, because it's ancient, it's old, it's out of date, it's out of touch. But if you open it up, you start realizing that that's just not the case. As a matter of fact, the Bible, God says the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And what he's saying when he says it's living and active, he says it doesn't fade away. It's applicable in every walk of life, no matter what time you're living. And it's really true. And so hopefully what we can do during this series is we can take a look at the book of Psalms, and we can say, okay, this applies to my life, and it makes a difference in my life. I don't know if you guys know who my best friend Ben is, the preacher over at the Crossings Inner Belt, the new church plant. And he was so excited about this lesson because he was looking for quotes about the blues, and he knows I can't stand Bono. Sorry for those of you out here who, you know, love Bono. Bono drives me crazy. I think he's a dork. But he found this quote for today's lesson, and he couldn't wait to send it to me because he knew I'd have to use it. But Bono was talking, and he was talking about the Psalms, and he says, what's so powerful about the Psalms are, as well as there being gospel truth and songs of praise, they are also the blues. And a lot of the Psalms that you read, you find out they really are a lot like blues music. It's someone dealing with the heartache and the things that are going on. Songs that we deal with today. You know, can you pull Psalms 3 back up there, Eugene? You know, as RJ read through Psalms chapter 3, you know, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then this is the part that I think is easiest to connect to for us. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. And that darkness that appears in the Psalms, to where you see, man, people are going through difficult times today, just like they did back then. Pull up Warren too. You know, while I read those Psalms and I think about, man, David must have been going through something awful in that passage. He was going through something terrible. And then I hear songs today that strike a chord with me. Let's pull up the lyrics to Warren again, if it will. Will it let you? All right. So this song that we just sang, right? You know, walk down through that lyrics. I'm tired. I'm worn. My heart is heavy from the work that it takes just to keep on breathing. You know, you read those first few lyrics of that song, that's easy to connect to for us, right? Because we all go through those times where we're worn out, where we're tired, where we're depressed, where we don't feel like moving on, where we're full of anxiousness, and we're terrified about what's coming next. Every human being who's honest will tell you they deal with those emotions. They go through those times. You know, he says, I want to know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken life. He's saying his life is screwed up. It's broken. All that's dead inside can be reborn, you know. And just flip over to the next slide. Is that the end of it? All right, that's fine. But, you know, what I think sometimes, again, where the Psalms and the blues get things different is whenever it comes to the blues, it's like, oh, my life is so bad. And they spill all their guts and they feel like they got it off their chest so it could be better. But what the difference in the blues and the Psalms is God says, listen, I want you to spill your guts to me, but it's going to end with your focus on me. That's what allows the Psalms to be something that can change our lives. You see, it originally, this song, the way it's performed by the original artist, it ends when it says, because all that's dead inside can be reborn. And then it just goes back and it repeats, because I'm worn. And it goes back to that sad blues of life. So when we started performing this, we changed that last line to I'm yours, because I believe that God has the power to take really worn out, depressed, screwed up lives and broken lives. And he has the power to turn them around when you're his. And, you know, as we were singing this song, I know Juan was praying and he was talking about this song. The first time we sang this song, RJ led it, and our church had been destroyed by a flood. It sounds hilarious, but it was. And we were meeting in a school, and he got up there and he was explaining we were going to sing this song. And as RJ, now I'm going to try to get through this. So RJ started explaining that the song meant so much to him because RJ had lost his dad not long before. And he was talking about when he heard this song, like, it just touched his heart because he had felt that. He had felt so beaten up and so depressed and so worn out. And then while Juan's praying about looking out and seeing people crying, I'm standing back there and I'm watching around the room and I'm seeing people who I know what your lives were like before. And you were singing the blues and it was screwed up and it was bad. I'm watching Mallory over here, and Mallory struggles. She has a disease and it is everyday battle for her. And I watch Mallory serve God and I watch her have a full and happy heart. And I watch her over here singing the song about being worn out and tired when I know she's worn out and tired, but she's smiling and she has her hands up in the air. And it's amazing to see what God is able to do. But the thing is that just because he's able to do that in your life doesn't mean that it's going to happen. And what we want to do today is we want to kind of look at what God can do and why he wants to do it and how he's able to do something like that in your life. In Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16, Paul is talking to a church and he says, let Christ's peace control you. Let Christ's words, with all of its wisdom and richness, live in you. Use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to teach and instruct yourselves about God's kindness. Sing to God in your hearts. And he starts out that passage, he says, listen, let the peace of Christ control you. Which it says right there, if somebody's going to start off a sentence to you like that, it says there's probably something in your life that's bringing about a disruption, right? Where you're not feeling at peace. Where there's something going on that you don't, that you are anxious about and it's hurting you. And he starts out and he says, listen, you need to let the peace of Christ control you. And then he says, let God's word with wisdom and riches live in you. And he says, use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to teach and instruct each other. And I think when you look at that passage, one of the things we need to realize is that the psalms have a purpose. There are times where I come in on a Sunday morning and I'm feeling tired and I feel beat up and maybe something horrible has happened that week. And I don't know what that might be for you, you know, but we come in and I get in here and I hear people singing these psalms and these songs and I hear them talking about what God's done in their lives. And it is a refresher for me. It reminds me and it brings about something different in me than what I was feeling when I came in. And we need to understand that God has the ability to take a crisis, to take times when we don't feel at peace, and to bring about a peace in our lives that can really make a difference. The word crisis in Chinese is spelled with, there's two different characters that can mean deal with crisis. The first one, it conveys danger or tragedy. The first character you look at, and it's saying, okay, this is a crisis. This is something bad. There's a tragedy that's taking place. And it's designed to point that part of it out to you. For you in your life, maybe you look and think about some of the tragedies and crisis that you face in your life. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one for you. Maybe you lost someone and it really made you rethink everything you know. Everything about your relationship with other people, your relationship with God, whether there is a God. You know, everything you know maybe was just rocked by this crisis or this tragedy. That's the kind of thing that Chinese character means. Maybe it was a divorce in your family. Maybe you were one of the spouses in that divorce and you just feel so beat up and broken over it. Maybe you're a child that went through that and you're like, I don't know how this happened. Did I do this? Did I cause some of this? Maybe, you know, maybe you were abandoned by your parents. Maybe you were betrayed by a best friend. Maybe you lost your job and you don't know why. And we could sit here and I could list all day long these different things, these tragedies, these crises in your life. Well, one of those Chinese symbols, it would be used to identify that kind of time in your life. But the other symbol that's used, the other character that's used to deal with crisis, it conveys opportunity. You see, and what I believe is that no matter what the crisis or tragedy is in your life, that God can use that as an opportunity for something really good to take place. Those times when you feel like everything is spinning out of control and you don't know what to do, God is able to take that and say, but listen, this is an opportunity for something better to come about. And I've seen that happen so many times. I've seen God take people in this church who felt like they were never going to make it through something. And not only did God bring them out on the other side of it, but he brought them out on the other side of that tragedy or that crisis better off than they were before they went into it. And God wants you to know that he's able to do that. And David, when he was writing the psalm, he was confident about his future, even in that time of crisis. And you can tell that he was confident about the future because of the words that he uses. In verse 1, he says, I shall not be in want. He says, you're not going to leave me in want, God. He says, I will fear no evil. He's like, I'm not afraid of what is going to happen. Goodness and mercy will follow me. He doesn't say, maybe goodness and mercy are going to follow me through this. He says, goodness and mercy will follow me. And then he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know, sometimes when we're going through these crises, it's so easy for us to be like, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. And if we were writing this psalm, it might look a lot different because we would be like, God, there's a slight possibility. Maybe could I dwell in your house forever? But when you look at what David has to say, there's a confidence that we can have going through a crisis because God can turn a crisis into an opportunity. And this psalmist understood that and he wanted something more. The thing the psalm writer understood, first of all, is what God wants to do in your life. When you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through crisis, depression, anxiety, all these different things in your life, you need to understand that God is giving you an opportunity for something different. The first thing that I think we need to understand is that God wants to take care of my physical needs. You look in that passage in Psalms 23, verse 1, and he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. There are certain physical needs that we have, right, that we have to have in our lives in order to survive that have to take place. One is we need rest. If you ever have went and saw people who have been sleep deprived or sleep deprivation studies, and you start seeing what it does to a person's body, what it does to their mental state, sleep and rest are something that as humans, we need. It's the reason that God created a Sabbath or a day of rest, because he understood we need rest. We need to eat. We need to drink. And in this passage, it says, God, you make it where I can lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside these waters. God cares about our physical needs. Now there's a distinction there we need to understand. First of all, there's a difference between our physical wants and our physical needs, right? God, that's not saying God is going to fulfill your every desire that you want. But there are certain things that we need that God says, hey, I want to fulfill those. When it comes to rest for sheep, for instance, sheep are not easy to get to lie down. They don't like to lay down. It's difficult for them to be able to have the right setting for them to feel comfortable enough to be able to lay down. There's actually four things they say that sheep need if they're going to be able to lay down and rest. And I want you to remember, as we talk about these things, they apply to us. And it also tells you what kind of shepherd these sheep must have if he's providing this kind of environment for them. First of all, if a sheep's going to lay down, it has to be free from all fear. It can't be worried that something's going to happen. Sheep really don't have any kind of defense mechanism. I mean, they're not big and strong where they could take on a predator. They're not really fast enough to escape a predator. They don't have fangs that they can bite into the. They don't have much of a way to protect themselves. For a sheep to be able to feel comfortable enough to actually rest, it has to be able to feel safe. And what God does, and what God wants you and I to know, if you're going to be able to rest, He can bring that about. They need to feel safe. The second thing that they need is there can't be tension between them and other members of the flock. There can't be this bashing of heads that goes on. There has to be peace for them in order to be able to lay down. And in your lives, you probably know the same thing. In order for you to get the rest that you need, if you have a problem with one of your friends or a family member or someone around you, and that tension that's going on in that relationship, you can't rest well while that's going on. Another thing is that they can't be aggravated with flies or parasites. If you've ever studied sheep, they're actually disgusting. All right, especially when you start studying about the parasites that go in sheep's noses, and you start seeing pictures of what it looks like when they get infested with that, and the gnats all around them, you know, and if you've ever had like fruit flies, you leave fruit out in the summer right at your house, and those little gnat things are flying all over the place, and imagine trying to sleep with that like constantly. It's not, you're not able to do that. And then the fourth thing is they have to be free from hunger. If a sheep is hungry, it's going to wander because it needs to go find food. It needs to go find water. But whenever it comes to them being able to lay down, if they've got a full belly, it's much, much, much easier for them to lay down. Well, this passage is saying God is able to make us lie down. That means he is going to take care of those physical needs so that we're able to lie down, be able to have some peace. God wants to take care of those physical things for us. And Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And so I tell you, keep on asking. You will be given what you ask for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and the door is opened for everyone who knocks." God wants you to know when it comes to the physical needs in your life, he wants to provide for you. He wants to provide for you. And like a parent, he doesn't want to spoil you. Again, that's not, he wants to give you every single thing that you ever dreamed of, you know, that then you would be a spoiled brat. Like I have kids of my own. I have three. And if I bought them everything they asked for, they would just be spoiled little brats. But you can guarantee as a father who loves and cares for them, I'm going to make sure their physical needs, their needs are met. And God wants you to know when you're going through a time of crisis, sometimes it's easy to be like, God doesn't care about me. He's not, you know, I don't even have food to eat right now because I lost my job. And it's very easy to get caught up in this thing and start pointing at God. And he's like, no, I want to take care of your physical needs. The second thing that the psalmist realizes is that God wants to take care of my emotional needs. In Psalms 23, that passage we read, it says, "He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And you think about the words that says, it says he restores my soul. It means that God cares about your emotional needs and he wants to meet those needs. God wants those needs to be met. Big Bill Brunzi, he's a famous blues musician. And he says, there's a quote from him and it says, "Blues is a natural fact. It's something that a fellow lives." And what he's saying when he says that, and we're going to come back to that quote because he goes on. But what he's saying is people go through crap. People go through hard times. They deal with difficult stuff in their life. Living the blues is part of life. You're going to have times where you're going to be hurt, where you're going to be broken, where you're going to feel betrayed, where you're going to feel depressed, where you're going to feel anxious. There are going to be those times in your life because guess what? You're human and we live in a broken world. And there are going to be times that we deal with those things. And God wants you to know that when you're dealing with that emotional struggle, he wants to provide for that and he wants to be there. But Big Bill Brunzi went on and he said, "If you don't live it, you don't have it." And then he says something that's funny. He says, "Young people have forgotten to cry the blues. Now they talk and get lawyers and such." And what he says there is, it's actually kind of an important thing. He says, you know, young people today, they've forgotten to sing the blues. Now, I think one of the things that we have to realize is that he's saying they've forgotten to express the hurt that's going on inside of them. They've forgotten to be, they don't know how to be able to do that. And so they find other ways to try and mask the problem that's going on within them. And see, there are people all the time who we want to spew everything and get it off our chest and then think everything's just going to be all better. But really, we haven't dealt with the heart of the issue. We haven't gotten to the center of what's going on. We live in a messed up world. It's a screwed up world. And the funny thing is that you would think in a time where we have more counselors, more psychologists, more medicines than we've ever had, why is it if that's the answer to our problems that we have more people going to those places that have more problems with depression, anxiety, and mental illness than we've ever had in our lives? I think the reason is that people, they focus on the wrong things and they don't understand that God is able to meet and match and take care of their emotional needs. God is longing to be able to help deal with those things in our lives, but we have to be willing to let him do it. That's why I said, you know, when you look at the blues, yeah, it'll get you so far because you sing the blues and you get the stuff off your chest and you feel a little better until you hit the next thing that makes you sad and you're right back at square one again. The thing that separates the Psalms is that it points to God. It says, yeah, I have the blues. Yeah, this is what's going on in my life. Yes, I need to talk about it and I need to deal with it. But God is able to bring me through on the other side of that because he cares about my physical needs and he cares about my emotional needs. The third thing that God wants to do is he wants to take care of my spiritual needs. Now, I want to let you know, I believe wholeheartedly that those are connected things. I believe whenever you allow God to deal with your spiritual need, he fills in the other needs that we have. They're all connected. If you're not allowing God to meet your spiritual needs, then you can't expect a shepherd to be able to deal with your emotional and physical needs if you won't let the shepherd deal with your spiritual needs. See, God constantly in the Bible is kind of like with my kids. If I want to be able to bless my kids with something good, there are things they have to do in order to receive that blessing, right? I tell my kids, you know, I want to do this for you. And if you'll clean your room, you'll obey, you'll be respectful to your mom, then I'm going to be able to bless you with this. But if they don't do those things, I can't bless them with that good thing because it wouldn't matter. And God looks at us and he says, listen, I want to bless your physical needs and your emotional needs. But the most important thing that you need to understand is I want to take care of your spiritual need, because that's the need that is going to last for eternity. That's the need that will affect every other need you face in life. In Psalms 23, verse 3 says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. See, God wants to put you on the right path, because when you're on the righteous path, you face much less crisis, much less difficult things in your life than whenever we're doing what we want to do. And we need to understand that there is a spiritual need that goes on within us that has to be taken care of. You see, God recognized this whenever he talks about being a good shepherd in John chapter 10. One of the things that he says is he says that I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep. Now, the whole reason that he said that he was a good shepherd and he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep is because he wanted to be able to take care of that spiritual need. You see, the Bible says that in our lives we have this thing called sin, right? And that's when we disobey, disregard God's word, and we do what we want rather than what God's will is. And he says, because of that sin in our lives, because of the wrong that we've done, justice has to be served. And what that means is that somebody has to pay that price. And Jesus is the good shepherd said, that's what I want to do for you. That's why when you read the New Testament, it talks about Jesus coming and dying, being crucified for our sins and rising to a new life. The reason he did that is that we needed grace and there had to be justice for what we had done. So he took all of that upon himself. That's what the good shepherd does. Normally at the Crossings, we take the Lord's Supper on Sunday nights in our small groups. But we're going to take it as a group today. And I just want you to understand, when you take the Lord's Supper today, the thing that you really need to grasp is that was God saying, hey, I'm trying to take care of your spiritual need. And if you let me take care of this, I'm able to take care of every other need in your life. And when you pass that by, when you take the bread, some people don't understand what the significance of those things are. When you take that bread, it represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. When you take the juice, it represents Jesus' blood that was spilled so that we could have grace, so that we could be forgiven, and so that our spiritual need could be taken care of. The good shepherd laid down his life so that we could have a relationship with him, so that our spiritual needs could be met. We're going to pray, then we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and then I'll come back up and finish out. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for being a God who loves us so much that you are a good shepherd, that you long to meet our physical needs, God, that you long to meet our emotional needs and our spiritual needs. God, I pray that you will help us to realize the sacrifice that it took for us to be able to have our spiritual needs met, that you'd be willing to send your son for a bunch of dirty, stinky sheep, God, for a bunch of messed up people. God, but being a church like we are that has been through so much, God, and we've done so many stupid things in our lives, God, and hurt people and been hurt. God, thank you for caring enough about sheep and for caring enough about us, God, that you would be willing to give up your son so that our need can be met, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Me a clean heart. Oh, God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh, God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh, God,
Henry knew a right spirit within me, creating me a clean heart, oh God. Henry knew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God.
So I think it's important for us to remember that that God really does. He longs to take care of our physical needs, our emotional needs, and our spiritual needs. And knowing that God wants to do that is one thing, but we also need to understand exactly how God does that. Psalms 23, verse 4 says, "You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." One of the first things that we need to realize is that God gives connection. In John 10, verses 3 and verse 4 and 14 and 15, this is what he says. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. They know me just as the Father knows me. You see, God, one of the ways that God is able to meet those needs, the first thing we need to understand is he does that through a connection with him, a relationship. And when you hear that, it sounds kind of weird because it says, you know, that that God looks and it says, the sheep, they know me. They know exactly who I am. When I talk, when I speak, they know my voice and they listen to it. I've been told about videos that people have and they put all these sheep out in the field. And what they'll do is they would have shepherds line up across the field. And the shepherds would call out to their sheep, and they would have all these different flocks in the field. And those sheep, their ears would perk up whenever they heard their shepherd, and they would go and they could divide those herds of sheep by the shepherd's voice, because that's how close and how intimate a relationship was with the shepherd and the sheep, because they had that kind of connection, that kind of relationship. And God wants you to know that he longs to have a connection with you, a relationship with you. He doesn't want to have a thing to where you come to church and you sit here and you hear a sermon and you preach and then you leave and that's the end of it. That's not a relationship. That's a tradition that we do. We come in and we sit down and then we leave and we go do what we want. He says, that's not how I'm able to meet your needs. I'm not able to meet your needs because you come into a building and do the things you're supposed to do. I'm sure most of you have been in a relationship like that before, to where people did something because that's just what they did. You know, we do these things for each other because that's what we have to do. And God says, no, that's not what relationship is about. Relationship is about an intimate connection to where we really know each other. And sometimes people get so angry and they can't figure out why they're in the crisis they are and why they're dealing with the hurt and the pain in their lives that they're dealing with. And what they want to do is they really want to point the finger all over the place at everything, the circumstances around them, people around them. But very rarely do we want to take that big finger and point it back at ourselves and say, maybe part of the reason I'm in the circumstances that I am in is because I don't have a connection with the shepherd who's able to bring the blessings that I long for in my life. Maybe I call him God. Maybe I call him my master. Maybe I call him Lord. But there's no real relationship there. And I believe that if we want to experience the physical needs of our lives being met, the emotional needs of our lives being met, and the spiritual needs, there has got to be a deep connection with God. Not just something that we talk about, but a relationship that takes place. God designed us. You know, like we talked about just a second ago, you've been in those relationships where it's out of duty, right? And you don't want to be involved in that relationship when someone is only doing it because they have to. God designed us to feel. God designed us to be in relationship with one another. He longs for a relationship with us, and he longs for us to want one with him. And so we need to understand that part of the reason sometimes our lives, we get so distressed during times of crisis is there's not a real connection with the shepherd. The second thing that God provides, not only connection that helps us get through those crises, but he provides protection. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "You were like sheep that wandered away, but now you have come back to the shepherd and protector of your souls." You see, you need to understand when you're going through a difficult time that you have someone who has your back. When you have a connection with God, you also have the protection of God. A shepherd carries around a big stick, and that big stick is meant for a lot of different uses. One of those things is sometimes he has to kind of tap the sheep around with it and be like, "Hey, knock it off. I'm protecting you from yourself." And God is able to, whenever you have a connection with him, he's able to protect you from some of the stupid decisions that you might make that might lead to a crisis, right? Because there's two different kinds of crisis that takes place in our lives usually. One is the dumb decisions that you made that got you in some terrible situation that becomes a crisis. And sometimes it's something that someone else did. The shepherd can use that rod and say, "Hey, get back over here," and kind of knock us around and get us back in line. But that rod can also be used to protect us from things on the outside that do damage and do harm to us. They would use that to protect from wolves and coyotes and lions and bears. And they would stand in between the sheep and the predator and say, "You're not getting to my sheep. I'm going to make sure that this flock gets to that safe pasture over there." And God wants you to know when you're in a relationship with him, when you have that connection and you're dealing with crisis and tragedy in your life, that he is going to protect you. He is going to make sure that you make it through to the other side of that. And then the third thing that God does is that he gives me direction. You know, that passage in Psalms 23 says, "Your staff, it comforts me." In Isaiah 48, verse 17, it says, "I am the holy God, the one who rescues you. For your own good, I teach you and I lead you along the right path." You see, sheep, when they're left to their own, they will wander all over the place. They're like, "Oh, something shiny," you know, and they're just off to the next thing. And the shepherd's job is to keep them headed in a way that is safe for them, in a direction that is going to be able to bless their lives. And just like stupid sheep, humans, we can tend to be very stupid as well. And we get very distracted by things in life that don't really matter, that we think are going to bring about some great blessing, but really it's not bringing about a blessing at all. It's going to be something that's going to destroy us. You see, we've got to look and say, "Man, God wants to head me in the direction that's going to bless my lives." I've been doing college ministry for 18 years, and I can tell you I've seen so many people be faced with a choice of the direction that they're going to go in. And God is like that shepherd with that staff that has the hook on the end of it. And he tries to pull all those sheep in with that hook and get them back. You know, they wander this way, and you can just see them getting off track, and God reaches that and puts it around their neck, pulls them back into shape, and puts them back on the right path. But so many times, we don't want to be on that path. God says, "I can get you through this tragedy, through this crisis in your life, if you will allow me to set the direction." But if you won't allow God to set the direction for your life, you cannot truly expect him to be able to make sure that you're taken care of whenever you're disobeying what the shepherd has to say. A rebellious sheep is always going to get himself in trouble, is always going to wander off. And we wonder sometimes, we look and we get so mad because we're looking around, we feel like we're like the sheep that's got caught up in this barbed wire fence. And we're so angry at God. "Why did you let this happen to me? Why am I dealing with the stuff I'm having to deal with in my life?" And we're so mad at him. And he's like, "I was trying to get you to come over here to this side of the sheep with the rest of us. And you wandered off and did what you wanted to do." And we've got to come to the realization that the reason we get ourselves in so much trouble and so many of the crises in our lives is that we don't want to listen to the direction that God is taking us in. We want to do what we, the stubborn sheep, want to do. Rather than letting God lead us to the right path, we wander off onto the wrong path and we end up miserable, lonely, depressed, and miserable. It's just a horrible life. And God's like, "No, you need to listen to me. I'm trying to set this direction for you." You see, God wants to give us the direction and the protection that we need, but it really does come down to a connection with him. You see, just like the psalmist understood what God wanted to do and how the psalmist understood how God, the shepherd, was able to protect us, the psalmist understood also that there are some things that we must do in order to allow the shepherd to help us. The first thing is that I got to trust. I must trust. The first thing I have to trust is I have to trust the shepherd. I have to trust God. God, when he says he is strong enough and able to do this for me. If you don't trust that God is able to do that, then you're not going to allow him to work in your life. The second thing that you got to trust is you must trust God when he says you're weak. You see, we tend to be very prideful and very arrogant. We have this self-dependent thing that says, well, I'm going to do this on my own. And God's looking at you and he's like, you can do it on your own, but I'm telling you where that's going to end you up. You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to end up longing for something better because you didn't listen to me. And we've got to come to trust that God knows better than I do. God is stronger than I am. And I am weak and I need the shepherd to stand up and be involved in my life. You see, in Psalms 23:1, it says, I want you to realize that the Lord is God. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people. We are the sheep. Isaiah 40 verse 29 and 30 says, He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. He's saying, listen, when you're tired and you're worn out and you're going through that crisis, through that tragedy, he is the one that's able to give you the power and the strength and able to lead you to that pasture of green grass and of great water. But we are so arrogant that we don't trust God. We don't trust him enough to do what we need to do. How many of you guys remember trust falls? Anybody ever done a trust fall before? For years, they were like the big thing, right? And if you don't know what it is, like you'll stand on something high, like I would turn around here and I'd have people behind me. I don't trust Nico. but you know, they would stand there, right? And then you just do this and you like plank yourself and you just fall, right? And you just have to rely on those people to catch you. And, it was one of those things to where if you don't trust the people, you're not going to fall. Well, just like those trust falls, we have to understand that trust requires, if you really trust, you're going to be willing to do what God says. See, not only must I trust God, but I must obey. And we have to have the kind of faith in God, the kind of trust in God that says, I really, truly believe that he is going to take care of me enough that not only am I going to say I trust God, but I'm going to do what he says and know that he's going to catch me. I don't know how many of you guys know TC. TC is the campus minister on our church plant over at the Interbelt. But when the trust falls were big, TC used to walk up and we'd be like standing around talking in a group. And TC, normally a trust fall, just so you understand, is something you set up ahead of time, right? Like you're like, okay, we're going to do a trust fall. All right, let's get people lined up. Is everybody ready? Yeah, you're ready? Okay, I trust you to catch me. TC used to walk up to a group of us and he would just be there and go, trust fall, and just like lock up and just fall. And people would be like, and at first everybody would try to clamor to grab TC because we're like, he has a big head and we knew it was going to hit the ground. And so, you know, you would do everything you could to grab TC. But after a while, we were like, he would come up and go, trust fall, and he'd just lock up and fall over and we'd be like, boom. You know, and be like, that's what TC gets. But the thing is that TC learned very quickly he didn't trust us anymore to catch him. With God, it's one of those things where it doesn't have to be this thing that's set up. God is always there. He's always ready to catch. And when you're dealing with difficult things and you're hurting and you're going through tragedy and crisis, God wants you to know, hey, you can trust me enough to obey me, to step out in obedience to me. John 10, 14 through 16 says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. They listen to my voice. They do because they know me, because of that connection, they trust me enough to when I say to do something, when I call them, they do what I say. And so many people today want to say they have a relationship with God, but they don't truly trust him and have faith in him to actually do what he says. And if you read James chapter 2 and that's the kind of faith you have, you definitely want to reexamine your faith because James says that's really not faith at all. If you don't have the faith to do what God says and to trust in him and obey when he says to do something, you don't have faith. And if you don't have faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. But not only is it impossible to please God, it is impossible for God to be able to please you because he can't direct you to the life that you long for. Psalms 119, 67 and 68 says, before I was afflicted and I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. And he says, man, before I was afflicted with so many things and my life was falling apart. I told you earlier here at the Crossings, I could sit here and we could go through member after member after member. And I could say, okay, this is Janice. Let me tell you before what Janice was afflicted by. And we could list off all these things that had afflicted and hurt and damaged and bruised and broke her life to pieces. And I could sit there and I could move down to the next member, to the next member. I could say, let me tell you about Marlon. And let me tell you what about afflicted Marlon's life before. Let me tell you about my wife, Hannah. And let me tell you about what afflicted her life. And we could sit here and go by member after member after member after member in a way that I've never seen in a church before. That's how screwed up we are. We're a messed up church. And that was before. But then you notice that next thing he says, but now I obey your word. And then he goes on to say, you are good and what you do is good. And you give me such a good life. And those same people that I could list that were afflicted with all this junk in their life before, I could say, this is what they were afflicted with before, and this is what they're blessed with now. And I could tell you about how Janice has a relationship with a man that she never would have thought she had, and how she's a great influence on her niece, and how she has affected so many other women's lives, and how God has blessed her with that. And I could sit here and do this exact same thing with each and every member that was afflicted before, and I could say blessed. But you know what? Between afflicted and blessed, there's something in the middle that most people miss out on. Most people are afflicted and they're going, I want to be blessed. Why won't God bless me? I'm afflicted. Why can't God take me here? Because we're missing the middle ingredient, and that's obedience. You see that? Before I was afflicted and went astray, but now I obey your word. And then what comes? The blessing. You're good. We've got to stop thinking that the shepherd is able to take us from affliction to blessing without obedience, because that's not the way that it works. And those teachers, those preachers on TV that say, put your hand on the TV and send us $20 and everything's going to be great, are full of it. That's not the way it works. God wants you to know it takes obedience. And in order for you to obey, you have to trust. You've got to know that he is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. You have to know that you can trust him, that there's a relationship, that there's a connection that goes on between the two of you, and you have to trust and obey. Psalms 23:1 says, you, Lord, are my shepherd, and I will never be in need. Do you see the question for today, really? If you want to know how to get through a crisis, how you can have peace in a time of crisis, how you can be confident that God is going to take you through that difficult time in your life, through that depression, through that anxiety, through that tragedy, through whatever it is that you're facing, you need to ask yourself the question, is the shepherd my Lord? You see, the passage famously says, the Lord is my shepherd. But David could say that honestly. He was, when he said the Lord, he was saying, the my master, my boss, the one that I listen to, the one that I follow, he is my shepherd. The question for you and I today, if we want to get through these times, is the shepherd that you're following, is he really your Lord? Have you made him that? Have you surrendered your life to him to where when you make decisions, when you start thinking about things, everything that you do and everything that you think goes through a funnel of what would Jesus want me to do with this? Is he really your Lord and Master? And if he is, he's able to bless your life, because a sheep who has made the shepherd his Lord does what he says. And he can take you through anything. I've seen it time and time and time again. But we have got to stop being people who blame our circumstances on God and why we're stuck where we're stuck, and being so frustrated with him. And he's sitting there the whole time going, just listen to me and I can get you through this. It's so easy. We live in a society that wants to blame everything on something else. Let's take that same powerful finger that we want to point at everyone else and point it back at ourselves and saying, am I really making the shepherd my Lord? Do I have a connection with him that allows him to bring about direction and protection in my life? Or do I ignore him and do what I want? Because that decision will determine where you end. He is trying to put us on the right path, but you've got to listen to what he says. If you open your bulletin, there's a thing in there called the Crossings Communication Card. And as you look at that, there's a place for your name and address, and we're not going to send you a bunch of mailers and things like that, but there's a more important section on there, and that's, I think it even says My Decision Today or something above it. It's an opportunity for you to decide that you're going to do what God says, that you are going to make the shepherd your Lord. And maybe you're looking and you're saying, I have no idea what having a relationship with God looks like whatsoever. That's fine. You know what? Almost no one here did before someone sat down and showed them. Said, you know, mark on there, I'd like a personal Bible study because I want to know what this shepherd is all about and what he asked of me. I can't commit to something I don't understand. You're right. So figure it out. For some of you, maybe you committed before to following the shepherd and you found yourself getting, you're off in some other pasture and you've gotten your way lost. And God is longing for you to come back. Right on there, man, I need some help getting back on the right path. I don't know what decision is for you today. I don't know what crisis or what tragedy you might be dealing with in your life right now. But I know, the one thing I do know is that God is able to handle it. And I know that because I've seen him do it in my life when I've dealt with difficult times. 2 years ago, I went through a hellacious year. It was horrible. It was a nightmare. All kinds of stuff was going wrong. But I knew that I had seen God work so many times that on the other side of that was something really good. And I knew that because I've seen it so many times. I'm telling you, you can trust God. You can trust that he's going to get you through, but you have to decide if you really want to obey or not and allow him the opportunity to get you to that land of blessing from afflicted to blessed. You have some decisions to make. We all do. Let's decide to allow God to be the shepherd that blesses our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for today, God. And just, God, I want to ask that as we fill out the cards, that we can look at our hearts and we can just be really honest about where we are, that we can surrender to you, God, that we'll listen to your voice, that we will trust you and obey you. God, that we'll have a connection with you that allows you to protect us, God, that allows you to direct us where we need to go.